Good morning.
Let me get a good look at you. In my age, I don't know. Oh, it's such a joy to be with you. Yesterday morning, I left my house at 1:30. I have a 2-hour drive to the airport. Before I left, my wife said, "Do not get a speeding ticket." And I got pulled over. By the grace of God, he let me off. But you know, when you drive in Idaho, you have to be aware of the wildlife. And so you keep your eyes peeled, and I didn't see anything on the road except an owl. So I flew over. I landed at noon. I knew my dad's party was at 4, trying to keep the secret. And I decided to get my hair cut because I needed a haircut, and I didn't want to show up at the party looking like I looked. And if you notice, I have shaved my beard. Though there is a requirement in Idaho that you have a beard, I've shaved it just for you, and I'm happy to be with you this morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "Oh, Lord God, you know." Again, he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews, tendons, on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you'll know that I am the Lord.' And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." Ezekiel was an interesting prophet. He was actually a priest in the temple in Jerusalem before he was a prophet. It was around 600 BC when the Babylonians came against Judah and Jerusalem, and over 20 years, Nebuchadnezzar made 3 separate invasions, each one successful. Daniel was taken captive in the first incursion in 606 BC. Ezekiel went captive the second time, 10 years later, in 597. And then Jeremiah was there in Jerusalem, and he watched the third siege when the temple and the city was destroyed. These were very dark days for Israel, but there's always hope in the Lord. Now, this prophecy that Ezekiel has is a vision and a picture that all hope was not yet lost, and God would renew and resurrect the nation. They were dark days, but with the Lord, there's always hope. Now, we read from these prophets, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but they weren't the only ones prophesying in those days. There were many men that were giving prophecies around the same time, but these others were false prophets. But men like Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, their words have stood the test of time. In fact, these true prophets, they were called back then false teachers by the others. not because the words were wrong, but because the others didn't like their message. I mean, they thought Jeremiah was nuts. He warned the people back in Jerusalem not to trust in the things they could see. Don't trust in the temple of the Lord. Remember in chapter 7 when Jeremiah said, don't trust in lying words, you know, and they were always talking about the temple. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And God says, you're trusting in things that you can see, you're trusting in the surface things, but God was calling the people to renew their hearts before him. They didn't like Ezekiel's message either. Because even though there had been a captivity taken from Jerusalem, the prevailing narrative was that it was only temporary and they're all coming back and it's going to happen real soon. It's going to be great. It's only temporary. But when Ezekiel said otherwise, they rejected him. In fact, you know, Ezekiel went through a strange time. For nearly 10 years, he had sort of lost his voice to the people. He had experienced kind of a prophetic muteness. You can read about it in chapter 3 where God says there in verse 26, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and not rebuke these people, for they are a rebellious house. But then God says, I will in the future open your mouth again. See, the men back in Jerusalem heard Ezekiel's message and they rejected it, so God said, okay, you're not going to speak to them. And for 30 chapters, from chapter 3 to 33, Ezekiel's ministry is sort of muted. He does record for us his visions and his messages, but they're on a much smaller scale and only to the local captivity of Jews that were with him. He sort of begins a pantomime ministry where he acts out his sermons. God asks him to do some very strange things. He bakes his bread over manure. They say, what does that mean? He says, that's what's going to happen when the temple is sieged. He shaves his head. He lays on his side for over a year as an example of how long things are going to last. By the way, I'm not going to give you a year-long sermon illustration this morning. You'll thank me for that. One time, his wife is taken from him. The Lord says, tonight I'm going to take the love of your eyes, but don't mourn. And so his wife dies suddenly, and he doesn't mourn. He doesn't change his clothes. God says, you can weep in silence and in by yourself, but not among the people. They're shocked. They're puzzled. Why is that? They ask him. And he explains, because mourning is coming to the people of Jerusalem. One day, he even goes out and preaches to the forest. I hope you're going to be a better audience than that this morning. But his message is always the same. The judgment of the Lord is coming. And then one night in chapter 33, God puts his hand again on Ezekiel in that unique way and opens his mouth again. He says there in chapter 33, verse 22, the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening, and he opened my mouth. You see, his prophecies were finally fulfilled. It had been almost 12 years. And when he wakes up in the morning, something has happened. His voice is given back to him, and a messenger arrives and tells him that what he had preached some 12 years earlier had been fulfilled, that the temple had been destroyed, God's judgment had come, and that Jerusalem had been captured. And so Ezekiel says there, so my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. I wonder if you ever feel like nobody wants to hear your message. Those around you would rather have you shut up about the gospel and about Jesus, about God's grace, or even about God's judgment. You feel that the only thing you could preach is your life because they've rejected your words. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it, but they are watching you. Don't be discouraged, because like Ezekiel, your life and your example will play out before them. They'll notice. They'll watch. But I feel for Ezekiel, poor guy. He'd been proven right. He'd been vindicated. But it didn't make him happy. The temple had been burnt down. His city, Jerusalem, had been sacked. I mean, he didn't want to start his sermon that following week and say, my message title today is, I told you so. Nobody likes that, because his heart was broken too. I mean, at least he got his voice back, but what's he going to preach now? And that's when God gives him this vision in chapter 37. This is a vision of the resurrection of his nation. God promises that even though it was a dark time, there is the hope that he will raise up his people again. Let me continue in verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." Maybe this morning you felt what Israel was saying here in verse 11. You might look at your life and you say, "My bones are dry. My hope is lost. I feel cut off." One thing I've noticed in life is that people are getting older. Maybe you've noticed it too. Hanging out with my parents yesterday at their house, I noticed some of my closest and longtime friends seem to be walking a little differently. Have you seen that? I thought, oh boy, they seem to be getting old, don't they? Oh, he's kind of walking with a stoop, isn't he? And then I walked by the glass door, and I thought, that guy really is bent over, and it was me. I'm walking different too. It's been a long time, hasn't it? The Lord's been faithful all of these years, but maybe there's that thing inside you where you say, "My hope is lost, I feel cut off, I'm so dry inside." Well, you know, there's hope. Because I believe that God gives this vision to Ezekiel because he's going to raise up his people, but there's always hope for all of God's people. These days may be dark days for us, for our nation, for your family, but there's always hope in the Lord. It was in 1755, in what was called the Battle of the Wilderness, young George Washington and his troops were led into an ambush where they were attacked by the French and Indian soldiers. A battle ensued, almost killing all of his men. The Native Americans were told by their chiefs to train their rifles only on the officers. All of George Washington's fellow officers were shot or killed, but they were taken out of the battle. He was the only one that was able to remain. Although two horses were shot out from under him, he was able to rally his men and lead them to safety. When he got back to Fort Cumberland, he wrote his mother a letter in which he said, "By the miraculous care of Providence, I've been protected beyond all human probability or expectation, for I had four bullets through my coat and two horses shot under me, and yet I escaped unhurt." They even say that he brushed bullet fragments from his hair. Some 15 years later, an elderly Indian chief named Red Hawk came to him and told him that he was there that day in battle and that he had shot at Washington 11 times with a rifle renowned for not missing. When the chief came to him, he said these words, "I've traveled a long and weary path that I might see the warrior of the great battle where we mixed the white man's blood with the streams of our forest. And when I saw you, I called to my young men and said, 'Let your aim be certain so that he dies.' And our rifles were leveled at you, rifles which knew not how to miss, except for you. It was all in vain, for a power mightier than we shielded you. Seeing you were under the special guardianship of the Great Spirit, we ceased to fire at you, and I have come to pay homage to you, the man who is the particular favorite of heaven and who can never die in battle." A few years after this, Benjamin Franklin at the Constitutional Convention stood and said, "The longer that I live, the more convincing proofs that I see that God governs in the affairs of men. Without his aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. But have we forgotten this powerful friend? Do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance?" And with that, Franklin called for regular prayer to be given, and so should we. to pray. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we ought to be praying for our leaders and those in authority, that we can live godly lives, peaceful lives in reverence. And so we do. We pray for our local leaders and our law enforcement, our state officials. We pray for our president. I pray Psalm 109, verse 8 for our current president. And I know thousands of others have been praying for President Trump. And what I believe we saw just over a week ago was an answer to prayer, a miracle that his life was preserved. Many have fired, and many have missed. Over the past number of years, I've seen some prophecies about Trump. One man in 2007 prophesied that he would serve two terms, and though he wouldn't start as a man of prayer, he would end as a man of prayer. I was curious about this. He was, of course, called a false prophet, a false teacher, and he's since passed away, but I wonder if you'd be curious about what's happening in our world today. I saw another man who had prophesied in April that he had a vision that an attempt would be made on President Trump's life, and he described a bullet passing so close to the president's ear that it burst the eardrum, and he fell to his knees. This was his description. This was the vision that he had, and he even indicated it was that right ear. And he said when that bullet passed and he fell to his knees, he said, in my vision, he became born again, or at least some kind of spiritual awakening had happened in him. And for these things, we can be thankful, and for these things, we can be hopeful. You know, Proverbs 21 tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he can steer it any way that he desires. I was curious, after the incident, Trump posted a message saying this: thank you to everyone for your prayers yesterday, as it was God alone who prevented the unthinkable from happening. And then in his recent speech, he stated, I'm not supposed to be here tonight. Not supposed to be here, that's what he does, right? And the crowd responded in unison, chanting, yes, you are, yes, you are. But then he waited and then calmly replied, thank you, but I'm not. And I'll tell you, I stand before you in this arena only by the grace of Almighty God. I believe the Lord has humbled President Trump, and he's been amazed at God's hand of providence. Reports are coming from those closest to him that his demeanor has changed. The Daily Beast reports this headline: Donald Trump is spiritual after assassination attempt. A Politico headline reads this: a changed Trump, some allies detect an existential shift in the shooting. And The Guardian reports simply, the world saw a miracle. So when you think about God's preservation of George Washington or other leaders, we realize that God has a plan. God is still on the throne. In some ways, we might say that we dodged a bullet by the grace of God, but we must continue praying because the battle for the soul of our nation has only just begun. But when we think about Ezekiel's vision that when all hope is lost, there is a promise of renewal, of resurrection. When you think about this vision and we remind ourselves of what he went through, could you imagine being with Ezekiel? For us, we read it, and it's kind of comic strip in our mind. It's kind of a cool story, but, you know, it was really a nightmare for him. It was a horrible scene, an awful vision of unburied, dried, exposed, scattered skeletons. It was really a nightmare. Not just the scene of death, it was a crime scene, a scene of dishonor. You know, in those days, of course, to leave a body unburied was adding insult to injury for the dead. So Ezekiel sees this scene of grief, of death, of dishonor. And then God asks him a question: can these bones live? This morning I want to ask you the same question. Can these bones live? In any situation, I wonder if the Lord whispered to you in your current situation in life, can these bones live? Can God redeem this valley that you're in? This nightmarish scene? Can he fix what is a terrible shame? Can he redeem and repair what seems irreparably broken? This text speaks to you this morning, and God asks you the question: can this situation that you're in be repaired? Have you lost a child? Are you racked with pain? Do you live in shame? Are you dried out? Is your hope lost? Can these bones live? You know, when the Lord asks us a question like this, privately, personally, inside, I answer, no. Isn't it obvious? Why are you asking? But since I know the one asking me, I realize that though with men it's impossible, with God all things are possible, I am safe just to do what Ezekiel does and say, oh Lord, you know. The Lord knows. He knows your situation. He knows everything about it. He knows how bad it seems. He knows your brokenness. He knows how tired you are. He knows that you don't have the answers, and yet he asks you anyway, can these bones live? It's a test of your faith. Where is your hope? Well, in me, no. Imagine hearing that from the Lord, seeing this horrible scene of skeletons scattered, bleached in the sun. You couldn't tell one bone from another. It was just a mess. And God says, can this be fixed? And he didn't ask, Ezekiel, can you make these bones live? He just said, can they live? And Ezekiel says, oh Lord, you know. Isn't it good to fall back on that truth? Oh Lord God, you know. Sometimes God asks us these kinds of questions just before he does an incredible work. Can this relationship live? Can this business live again? Can my family live again? My heart, can it live again? Can this state live again? Can our nation live again? The Lord knows. And then God does something to Ezekiel that seems odd. He tells him to preach to the bones. And the message that we read there, he says, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God tells Ezekiel to speak to a dead audience. That makes sense, doesn't it? Even though the audience is dead, the message is alive. The Bible tells us that the word of God is living and active. The disciples said to Jesus, you alone have the words of eternal life. And Jesus himself said, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear it will live. The time is coming, and now is. This morning, hear the word of the Lord. If you're dead, if you're in the valley, if you're dry, God says to you, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. Verse 5, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. What a good word. He says, again, I will put sinews on you in verse 6, tendons. Have you ever torn a tendon? It's a hard move, isn't it? Makes you immobile. You know, God is able to tear those things that can give you mobility and motion again. We read there that there was a rattling and the bones came together. We wonder, how did one bone know itself from another bone? Well, God knows. And then Ezekiel sees this sort of decomposition in reverse. The bones come together and tendons are put on them. And then he says, I will bring flesh upon you in verse 6. Literally, the word flesh is meat. I'll put meat on your bones. My wife is, she's a great cook. I used to be skinny. She says, a Jewish mother's favorite nine-letter word is eat, eat, eat. If you heard it before, you know, eat. You're just skin and bones. But God says to you, I will feed you. I'll put meat on your bones. And then he says, I will cover you with skin. They say our skin is our largest organ, but we take it for granted. Our skin wears out, doesn't it? Over time, it gets wrinkles, gets spots. It ages with the sun. But the Lord brings skin. And this morning, he wants to renew you. I think of that story in 2 Kings chapter 5 about the great general of the Syrians, Naaman. He was a mighty man. The Bible says he had leprosy, a fatal disease. And so he came to the prophet, and the prophet instructed him to go baptize himself in the Jordan River. And even though he was upset about it at first, he finally humbled himself and went. And it says that when he came up out of the river, his skin had been renewed like a little child's. When you look down at the skin on your hand or your arms and you think of all those years and the wear and the tear of your life, just know this, that God will renew you. This morning the Lord says, I've got you covered. I'm renewing you, I'm restoring you. And this is Ezekiel's message to his congregation of skeletons. It's a positive message, we notice, of God's working, of God's power, of God's promise. I notice that it's not a message of obligation and demand. Ezekiel doesn't say, you bones better get things together. You skeletons better get moving. No, it's a message of the working of God. And that's good news. And that's the gospel. I want you to notice with me in verse 7, Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. A sudden rattling of the bones came together, bone to bone. And he says, indeed, I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. I want to remind you this morning that, like Ezekiel, you too are a prophet. In a sense, you bear the name Christian, don't you? We know that the word Christ means anointed. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach. And if you call yourself a Christian, you actually are bearing that title of having the anointing of Christ. I know it's a tall order, and sometimes we use the word Christian more like a label, but John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, you have an anointing of the Holy One. Peter preached on Pentecost that God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. When you speak the word of God, you are speaking prophecy. You're speaking life. And I believe that as a believer, you have within you the power of God given to you by God to speak the word of God into any situation, even a valley of dry bones. And we've discovered that as we read the Word of God, as we study it, as we meditate on the Word of God, as we feed on the Word of God, these are words of life and they're words of healing. And in any situation, God will prompt you with His Word to apply in that situation. Are you afraid? The Word of the Lord may come to you. Fear not, says the Lord, for I am with you. Are you discouraged? The Lord says in His Word, your words were found, and I ate them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Have you sinned? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all of our sin. The other day I was at the hardware store, and there was a truck with a cap on the back, and it was covered in dirt, and it had those words on it that maybe you've seen before, please wash me, written across the whole back. I thought, here's my chance, and I snuck up to the back, and just under it in small letters, I etched 1 John 1:9. That guy became a billboard. I hope he didn't notice it too soon, nor wash his car, because he was driving around with the Word of God. As I read these words of Ezekiel, I apply them to my own life in a special way, because I want these kinds of effects. I want, when I share the Word of God, for life to be formed. And I don't always do this, but I'd like to read to you from my journal, my prayer journal, just a few days ago, where I applied this to my own life. I wonder if you'll find it helpful for yours as well. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Two things strike me with these two as words. It is both a conjunction and an adverb. The first as describes how he prophesied, and the second as shows while he prophesied. Why the details? Well, if I seek the effects of the second as, I ought to follow carefully the model of the first as. That is, if I desire the effect of the noise, which indicates the first activity of arriving life, then I must be careful to perform the first as a sort of prescriptive adverb. In other words, if I want my preaching to bring the activity of life, I must preach as I am commanded. There's a whole realm of application here for me. How do I prophesy as I was commanded, except to listen carefully to my commander? Is my ear tuned to the Lord? Am I truly listening to God's voice, or am I simply manufacturing messages? How can I match the Lord's content and his demeanor unless I'm focused on him? Jesus said he merely did what he saw the Father doing. Sometimes we preachers can preach prefabricated sermons without truly hearing from the one who is our commander. And we'll hope that they have a life-giving effect. My own nature is to wrestle with the cognitive information of a passage, the principles, the concepts. I love to compare and decipher. But I need to bring the heart work of listening into the mind work of examination. I feel I'm often too cerebral, in need of emotional application. Lord God, I place my eyes on you, my commander, to prophesy as you have called me to. I also notice it does not say, so I prophesied what I was commanded. Many passages or many messages have been spot on accurate regarding content, but they miss the heart of God completely. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Our aim is to prophesy how Jesus would prophesy, with his nature in view, with his spirit, with his demeanor. Now, the second as is easier to examine, for it's God's part, his work. There was a noise. I note that it was during the prophesying that noise came. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. The noise was distinct from the words of the prophet, and may our prophecy never be synonymous with mere noise, but always a special moving of the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the sound of mighty rushing wind, but not an actual gust or blowing. There may have been, but the similar phrasing makes me wonder if it was the sound of rattling bones or something separate. I'm not sure of the distinction or if it's important. But it's possible, if not probable, but the noise is the rattling of bones. What a wonderful thought. An ominous sound, though. Rattling bones are the sound of haunting, of skeletons. Are you ready for skeletons to move when you preach? Many people keep their skeletons safely in closets, quiet, out of sight, but the telltale rattling of bones speaks of the disturbance of the dead. When the Word of God grips your life, oftentimes you're going to hear things moving that you didn't want to move. Things shifting, things changing. Don't be discouraged. That's God just bringing you to the place where he can cover you and fill you with his Spirit. Finally, this morning, I want you to notice that Ezekiel, after seeing all these things, all the activity, the noise, the coming together, the sinews, the skin, the meat, God tells him to prophesy to the breath. In verse 8, we read, there was no breath in them, and we wonder, well, what good is it? Now, instead of a valley of dry bones, he's looking at a valley of dead bodies. But he's not done. What good is it if everything comes together, but there's no life? And so God tells the prophet in verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And as I prophesied, the breath came into them and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. It's a good question, isn't it? What good is it if everything's come together, but there's no breath, there's no life? Some people are like that. They seem like they've got it all together, but they're empty inside. There's no life. I wonder, maybe you this morning, you have worked so hard to make everything look like it's in order. We have a tendency to do that. We think about how we look, how we appear to others. We want to arrange things just right. I mean, I just told you I got a haircut before the birthday because I didn't want to look like a slob. But you know, that's not the important thing, is it? Many people, they seem like they've got it all together, but they're empty inside. They have no life. And I wonder if that's you this morning. There's hope, though. The good news is that you can be saved. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can receive the Word of God. You can hear it and apply it. You as a believer can speak the words of life, not just to those outside of yourself, your family. You can speak these words to yourself. Remember what David said, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. a good and healthy inner dialogue. What a great application. But now I'm puzzled by this because Ezekiel is now commanded to prophesy to the breath. But as believers, we understand that the breath represents the spirit. And who am I to command the spirit? Although it is interesting, we're told to be filled with the spirit. We can invite the spirit. And in one sense, we can command what God has promised, the Spirit. And even though we speak the words to ourselves and to others in any valley of dry bones situation, we can be encouraged to hear the word, and we are promised that we can be filled with the Spirit. I think here as we close, the prophet becomes a picture of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who sends the Holy Spirit to fill us. He commands the Holy Spirit's work in our life. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper, the Spirit of truth, who will be with you forever. And then in the next chapter in John 15, Jesus said, the helper whom I will send to you from the Father will bear witness of me. We can look to Jesus knowing that he will send the Spirit. And in one sense, we can stand in the grace and the power of God and say, Spirit of God, fill me. And in that sense, we prophesy to the breath to breathe upon us. Verse 10 tells us, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can we do the same this morning? Would you stand to your feet as we close in prayer? Let's look to Jesus this morning who gives us his life. He commands the breath of God to breathe on us, who fills us with his spirit. And let's call on God's breath to breathe on us. You know, these are dark days we live in, but there's nothing so bright as the future that we have in the Lord. We're a nation of dry bones in desperate need of hearing the word of God. I believe that God has a plan for our nation, and he has a plan for you and your life. So let's stand with Jesus in the valley and ask the question, can these bones live? Yes, Lord. For although it's impossible with men, with God all things are possible. Speak the word. Say to the dead things in your life around you, live. Call to the Spirit and say, oh, breath of God, breathe on me, and you will live. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the words of the prophet. Thank you for the question that you stir our hearts with, can these bones live? Thank you that in any situation we're in, no matter how dire or ugly or filled with death and decay, your word brings life. You speak to the dead and they live. So this morning we call upon you and say, oh, breath of God, breathe on us that we might live. Bring our bones together. Put tendons on us and put meat on our bones and skin over us and breathe in us that we might be a mighty army before you. In Jesus' name, amen.